Thank you, Daniel. Am I on? I am? Okay, thanks. Well, that's a very fitting song for this weekend. Anyone get that? Yeah, this Monday we have a holiday. It celebrates more than a man. It celebrates Martin Luther King Jr., but it celebrates a whole movement, what you could call a faith saga. And that song itself refers to a faith saga. Can you imagine yourself being Moses? You ever read that and put yourself in his place? A guy who had gone into hiding, being called to do a great work for God, to liberate God's people. What an amazing thing, to be done only under the power and grace of God. As we begin this morning, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you have called us together as family. And that through Jesus, we can not only know that we are yours, but that we belong to each other also. So, Father, now as we come to your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Open our minds to understand your message of love, of hope to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are on our second week out of three of a faith saga. We are looking in Hebrews chapter 11. At the journey of Abraham and Sarah, who are referred to in this chapter as people of faith, examples for us for all time until Jesus comes of trusting in Jesus. As we begin, I would like to just go up to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, and if you would turn there with me, let us review the definition of faith that the writer of Hebrews, who I like to call Paul, uses when he is talking about these people of faith. Right there in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. This will echo as familiar words to so many of you, but maybe it's fresh and new to some of you. Now faith is, and if you want to say it with me, feel free, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple and profound. The substance of things hoped for. In other words, there's something that you believe that you know is coming, and you treat it as if it is. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There are things that you cannot see that you believe in, and faith tells you that they are real. And then he gives an example. In the following verse, he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So he's saying that our connection with God, our understanding of him as our creator, because none of us were there, none of you were there, were you? Because none of us were there, is an example of faith. And now, let us embark with Abraham and Sarah. And just reviewing in the verse, in verse 8, last Sabbath we looked at this faith saga as it goes into the unknown. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. You can see how that's a journey of faith, can't you? He's told, get up and go, and he might have asked, where, Lord? But the Lord said, I didn't say where, just go. And what did Abraham do with Sarah and all of his household? They went, not knowing what it would cost, not knowing where they would end up, they went. And by the way, last Sabbath, I bemoaned with you that I didn't have a map for you. You can celebrate today. We have a map. So, this you can see in the world is where we're talking about. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And then they have a nice handy little close-up of that. You can see Turkey, Israel here. Iraq is over in here. And now here is the area. So, we often think of Abraham starting his journey of faith in Ur. But actually, if you read back in Genesis chapter 11, it was his father Terah who took Abraham and his brothers and his whole family and went up to this place called Haran. And it was there in Haran that Abraham and Sarah were called to leave their family that was there, a town actually named after his uncle, I think, and to head on down who knows where. And he ended up coming down here into the land of Canaan, into the land of Palestine, as we call it today, the land of Israel, and settled down here. And that's where we pick it up as we get to verse 9 and 10. Let's read verse 9 and 10 and see what is reported of Abraham. It says, by faith, come on, advanced slide, there we go. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's focus in on verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. What's that mean? This land was promised to him. God was told him that he was taking him to a land that he would give to him and his descendants. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That word, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, is less words than it actually has there. Dwelling is a translation of a word that means to live as an alien. In fact, if you have the New Revised Standard Version this morning, you will see it right there. He lived in the land as an alien, as in a foreign country. It says that when it talks about in a foreign country, but the word literally means to live in a land as a foreign country. And in fact, when the Hebrews translated the Old Testament into Greek, so that they could use it in the time of Christ and before. If you go to Genesis chapter 17 in verse 8, it says, also I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that's the same word. It means basically, it has the prefix para, and then a word that means to inhabit. It means to always be living out of place. To always be someone who lives along with the people who belong there as if you don't really belong. You're never one of them. Any of you understand what that means? Any of you ever experienced that? Whether you have immigrated to this country or whether you have been a part of a group that in our culture now or in the past has been marginalized and not treated as full citizens, you know what it means to be someone who kind of lives there in a place that is yours, but it's somehow made clear to you that it isn't really yours. But Abraham's experience and Sarah's experience was different than that, because the fact that they lived as if they didn't really belong was not only a function of how they were treated by the people who lived there in the land, but it was a function of how they saw themselves from the get-go. When they were living in the land of Canaan, they did not consider themselves to be just some other inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And this is being held up as an example to us. And notice how it emphasizes their view of their living in that land. What kind of houses did they build? Nothing. Tents. That's right. They lived in tents. That's what it says. On our way to church here today, as we were passing, I think it was right near the freeway, right near the on-ramp to the freeway, we saw a couple of tents under the trees. Do you think the people who slept in those tents last night considered, finally, I'm home. This is where I belong now and for always? No, when you're living in tents, you don't generally think, this is it. this is my place, I'm always going to be here, that's that. What a paradox Abraham and Sarah and their household lived, because here they were in the land of promise, and yet they were there as foreigners. Here they are in the land of promise, and yet they are living in tents. That wasn't the custom there then. Their neighbors in the villages lived in houses probably of stone and maybe some form of adobe type of thing holding them together. They lived in more permanent houses, but Abraham and Sarah and those that were with them and their children lived in tents, emphasizing that while the land was promised to them, it was not theirs. They were strangers. If you just go further, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want to tell you something else about one of the words that's here. That word tents. Everywhere else in the book of Hebrews that this word is used, and a great many of the times that it's used in the whole Bible, this refers to the sanctuary. Did you know that? That he lived in tents. He lived in tabernacles. This is the same word that when Jesus, you know, the great transfiguration experience on the mountain, when Peter and James and John saw Jesus transfigured before them, came as bright, as a bright light, and Moses and Elijah stood there with Jesus, and Peter says, we ought to put up some tabernacles. We ought to put up some tents so that they can stay there. Peter was saying this is a good situation, and actually he's kind of using it the opposite way that is used here, because Peter was saying we got to at least put up something quick so that we can keep this moment, so we can keep this situation and make it as permanent as we can. Here it's implying the opposite. Temporariness. Passing. Not really belonging. And so we have it there. But then in Hebrews, over and over again, when it refers both to the earthly sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary, it uses this word. Even more beautiful than that, when Jesus came in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it uses the verb form of this word. It says, and the word became flesh and tabernacled and tented among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The first thing that I hope that we understand from the experience, the faith saga of Abraham and Sarah, is that as they came into the land, as they lived there, they did not see themselves as just other people trying to make it in that land. Do you understand what that means? Living where they lived, they did not consider themselves to be permanent residents there. They did not invest their dreams and their energies in building up their existence there. I think of the song that Frank Sinatra sang, you know, start spreading the news. Says he's leaving this dusty little town and he's going to New York, New York. And what does he say? I want to be a part of it. New York, New York. If I can make it there, I'll make it anywhere. New York, New York. The idea is you're coming to this place and you are investing everything in this place as being a part of everything and everyone there as connected as you can because you want to make it there. But Abraham and Sarah had a different view of where they were, even though it was the land of promise. So often it's easy for us as we live here on earth, in the communities where we live. We know the call of Christ to connect with people. We know the call of Christ to reach people and to know people. Sometimes we start thinking that we are just regular people, and it feels like humility. But it's not the humility that we are called to. Our humility lies in that who we are is because God has made us to be that and paved the way and made it possible through Jesus Christ. Not through any merit of our own, not through any wisdom of our own, not through somehow being born so special. But it's all because of Him. But then it goes on to identify us that no, we are not to see ourselves as just other people. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, I'll have it on the screen as well. It says this, "But you are a chosen generation." Are you just anybody? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Are you just anybody? His own special people. No, you are not just anybody. That he may proclaim, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you have Jesus and Jesus has you, the difference is so dramatic that Jesus says you have crossed over from death into life. One of my friends was referring to a presentation of Ravi Zacharias, and I think he's the one who said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good or to make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are not called to be just anybody. You're not called to blend in and go under the radar. And notice, by the way, in this verse, it doesn't say who were not a person, who was not a person. It says who were not a people. Because we are not designed to be this people that he has called us to be alone. We were designed to be this people together. You might have seen me flash over the prayer of Jesus, some parts of it, in John chapter 17. And I'm just going to ask you to recall it if you know it, and I'll share some of it with you. But you remember, one of the greatest themes of that prayer is talking of his disciples. He says that they may be one, even as you and I are one, Father. This is Jesus' prayer. And then he says, the verses that I had on there refer to him saying, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. He's saying, they're there, they're here, but this is not their home. They're not normal inhabitants. The words that are used for God's people in this world are sometimes translated as aliens. Have you ever seen an alien? Look around you. The aliens have landed, and we come in peace. But it's true, isn't it? Because when you become Christ's, what is 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. That means something fundamentally different than he or she was before. An alien. A different life form. That's what you are. A different life form. And together, what are we supposed to do? That we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You remember the words of Jesus? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Say what a great guy you are, what a great lady you are? No. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is how Abraham lived in the land. This is how Sarah and Abraham lived in the land. What was it that made it so that he could do that? By by the way, let me share, I didn't read this with you, the further implications of this. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your life, a witness. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me, Ministry of Healing, page 143. We are called to infiltrate. As some people quote from the Sermon on the Mount, we are called to be the salt that disperses among the people of this world, that mingles with people as people who desire their good, as people who, when people look at you, they know that you're for them. They know that you want good things for them. That's how Jesus was. But we cannot become the same. Jesus, in that passage about salt, said, because if the salt loses its saltiness, how's it going to get salted? He says it's good for nothing, just to be thrown away. We are not called to be the same, but we are called to mingle with love with the people of the world around us. They should be able to tell that there's something different about us. And it's not just the way we dress, what we do or don't wear, what we do or don't eat or drink, but rather who we are, people of love who are here to do good and to help people and to show people the way to Jesus. This is what needs to stand out in our lives. And now the motivation. What was it that drove Abraham and Sarah? For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's that word again, sojourn, spending time. Gives me a picture of like a holding pattern. You ever been in an airplane when the airport isn't ready and you have to circle? Either there's other planes in line ahead of your plane to land, or there a weather situation or something happened. And what do you go into? You go into a holding pattern. Of course, in the airplane, that's a little bit different experience than I think it's talking about here. Because in the airplane, what are you doing? You're just sitting there, right? Waiting. Maybe looking at your watch every once in a while. Listening for announcements from the cabinet, captain and crew as to what's happening and how much longer it's going to be. But you know who else is waiting on that airplane? The pilots. Do you want the pilots of the airplane to wait in the same way that you do when you're sitting in your coach seat or your first class seat, whichever you can afford? Do you? Do you want the pilots just sitting there in the cockpit, counting time, wondering what's going on and how long it's going to take? No, you want them flying the plane. You want them actively engaged, don't you? The waiting that the Bible talks about when it talks about waiting is not a waiting of passively sitting there, twiddling your thumbs and wondering. Remember the great verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a great promise. Have you ever watched a heron or an egret hunting? I love doing that when I have about a half hour. Because you can sit there, and I've done this, sit down on a rock and try and make yourself comfortable. It won't be comfortable after a while. But you sit there and you watch the heron or you watch the egret, and they stand almost perfectly still. Technically, you could say they're doing nothing, right? Have you ever seen this? They'll be in a field. Because they do eat gophers, by the way, you know that, not just frogs and fish. But they could be there on a rock or partway into a creek, and they'll just stand there, usually their heads cocked a little bit like this, and they're just perfectly still. You could say they're doing nothing. What are they doing? They're waiting. Is it an unfocused waiting, or is it a focused waiting? It is definitely a focused waiting. And as soon as they see what they're waiting for, what they're expecting. By the way, that's what the word waiting there is often translated as. What they're expecting, do they continue to stay still? No, they don't. Their head darts down like a lightning bolt. And depending on where they are and what just swam or walked by, they'll have a gopher or a... By the way, if you want to see something amazing, go on YouTube and look up egret and gopher in one search term, or heron and gopher, and you will actually get to see an egret or a heron eating a gopher. It's just not something that you frame and put on your wall, but it is amazing. You can look with a term I've read, fascinated horror, and see the amazing sight. But as soon as that for which they are waiting for, what they are expecting comes, they're on it. Because they're not just waiting, twiddling their thumb. They're waiting with expectation. And so it was with Abraham. He was waiting for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you know what city that is? What city do we know of from the scriptures has a builder and maker, which is God? A city whose foundations are highlighted and noted in the scriptures. The New Jerusalem. As Paul calls it in Galatians, the Jerusalem which is above, which represents our birthright through Jesus Christ of the gift of salvation and eternal life through him. The place where we were created for, to live in the new earth forever and ever, in a place where love rules and all worship and serve God and one another. Abraham, in this sense, by the way, you could say was an Adventist, because an Adventist is just someone who's expecting Jesus to come and looking forward to it as a good thing. That's what Abraham was doing. That's what Sarah was doing. They waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know what happens when you have a vision like that behind you and driving you? Do you know what happens? You can make it through anything, can't you? You can make it through long, boring times, and you can make it through suffering. You can make it through setbacks. You can make it through derision, if it's good enough, right? There's some things that you might be hoping for and wishing for. If someone makes fun of you, you'll drop it like everything. You know, can't think of any examples right now. But if it's good enough, no matter what people say about you, no matter what they do to you, no matter how they try and get in your way, you're going to go for it. You're going to stay with it. You're going to keep waiting, keep expecting, keep doing whatever you're called to do in the meantime. By the way, that's the good aspect of that song, isn't it? New York, New York. Someone who has a vision for where they're going, and no matter what setbacks they get, no matter who says they can't, they are going to go forward because they have this vision. Well, Abraham's vision was not success here. If you read elsewhere in the faith chapter here in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about Moses, it says he didn't consider being Pharaoh's daughter to be the thing. He chose rather to suffer with God's people rather than enjoy the fruits of sin for a season. We think of our ultimate example, Jesus. Just in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who what? For what? For just the determination to be a sufferer who could take it? No. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. Do you see what I'm talking about? Abraham had a vision for what God had in store for him. And he was able, however much time it took, to dwell in the land as a stranger, to be someone who belonged but didn't belong. He was willing to do all of that because he knew what was to come. He knew what was promised, and he was going to go forward with that. We are called to be the same. We are not just anybody. And the hope that drives us is not just any hope. All of these things on earth that attract us, If we have the vision of the heavenly kingdom, they grow strangely dim. If we turn our eyes upon Jesus, as Hebrews 12 tells us to do, they grow strangely dim. They pale in significance. All of the troubles that can be thrown at us, as Peter talks about persecution, talks about trial, talks about people saying bad things about you. Anything, whether it's something attractive or something that makes it hard for you, you can go forward, you can go forward, you can wait, you can expect, because you know that to what's waiting is well worth it. Looking in the eyes of these starving young men and women. What's coming? 5:30. It's coming. You're just going to smile? You're not going to tell me? What's coming at 5:30? Food. Can you hang in there? No. Pastor Scott? Can you hang in there?
Yes.
Oh, there's some conviction there. Can you hang in there?
Yes.
Yes, they can hang in there. You heard it right here. They can hang in there. But I'm happy to know that it's not just the meal at 5:30 that's making it so that they can hang in there. In fact, I would say that's not the reason you're hanging in there. It's the idea and the reality that because of what they're doing, some people are going to eat. That's more like Jesus, what you're doing. Because, I mean, if it was just about the meal, you could sneak out and eat one right now. I won't tell anybody, but they'll all see you. But they have a vision of helping people who need food. Isn't that something? And for that, they will go hungry for these 24 hours so that they can raise some funds and make that possible. Abraham and Sarah knew what was coming because they saw it? Was it because they saw it? No, because their faith was the substance of things hoped for, right? It wasn't because they saw it. It was because they believed in the one who told them. Next Sabbath, we're going to get to look specifically at Sarah. And it says that about her and about Abraham along with her. They believed in the one who told them these things. And so today, my call to you is, don't settle down in this place. Don't look to how you can just be somebody else on this planet, getting money and eating food and trying to make it, and somehow come out on top of the heap somehow. Don't be that. Be who you are called to be. Be who you were created to be. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. Here on earth, not yet in His kingdom, because through you, He wants people to see who He is and how He is. Through you, He wants people not only to glorify Him, but be drawn to Him so that they too can be in the family and enjoy the special privilege and expect along with you the great things that He has in store. Two, I want you to recognize that you are not called to that by yourself, but that even though in this world we are strangers and aliens, together we are not. Together we are fellow strangers and aliens, the family of God, called to be one in Him, working together and loving one another and caring for one another, helping each other go all the way through faithfully until Jesus comes. And three, always keep before the eye of your heart the same thing that Abraham and Sarah did. That city whose builder and maker is God. Doing that, we will be the people God called us to be here. That's how Abraham did it. And truthfully and most powerfully, that's how Jesus did it. The joy set before Him, He went through it all. Do you want that? I want that. The answer to that is right now, today, to make sure that you are His. And by the way, for those, if there's anyone here who doesn't have that assurance that you're His, we don't want that to stay that way. After the service, we have someone in this place right here, and someone will be right here. If you want someone to help you by the time you leave this room to know that you are accepted by Jesus, that city that Abraham looked forward to is the same city that you're going to go to, they can pray with you, share with you scripture, and you will know. Not because they're so smart and because you believe them, but because you will be able to believe the one who made those promises, just as Abraham did. I love, right down in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, talking about this new Jerusalem. When it came down to the new earth, and it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God, the tent of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that through Jesus, You have made everything that You have called us to possible, that we are able to be Your people, Your special people, waiting with expectation for the great day when Jesus comes and we get to enjoy Your presence forever, and living here and now as people of love, calling people to Jesus and helping each other stay faithful. Oh, Father, I pray for each one of us here today. If there's anyone here who doesn't know You, Father, I pray that today will be the day that they do know You. If there's anyone here who feels like an outsider in the family of God, I pray that if that alienation is within them, that it will be healed. If that alienation is because of the way we have treated them, that You will bring us to be the loving family that You've called us to be. And Father, we know that all of these things are possible only because, and certainly because, of Jesus. And so we ask them in His name, amen.